You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
To a new section in the book of 1 Timothy. As a church, we are walking through, journeying through, unpacking this entire book of 1 Timothy, seeing where it falls in context with history and how relevant it is to us as the church today. And so we have been in this section dealing with leadership, dealing with the elders of the church. And I thank you, Cody, for preaching the last couple of weeks and finishing out that section on what it means to be an elder. And so we move into this next section, which is basically qualifications of deacons. And so we go, okay, we're seeing again just more leadership and what God requires of leaders in the church. And so if you've read ahead, you'll notice that some of the qualifications of a deacon are very similar to that of an elder or an overseer. And so this morning, before we get into any of those qualifications, we're gonna hold on that and kind of get more into that next week. But I just wanted to this morning look at the word deacon and see what it really means and what the main purpose of a deacon is. And I think the questions that we ask are, you know, what is a deacon? Why do churches have deacons? And what is their purpose? How many of you grew up in a church that had deacons? As a child, I thought the main role of a deacon was to tell me to stop running in the hall. I thought, oh, they're like this really important hall monitor type person. Then I realized that they also were the ones that told me to take my hat off in the building as a teenager, to not bring any food or drink into the sanctuary. I thought they had special training in taking the offering. I thought maybe there was a special class that they went to. They knew how to do it perfectly. I thought for sure that they did a special training on how to pray for long periods of time. As a child, it seemed very, very long. I heard phrases in business meetings where someone would stand up and say, "The deacons met, and we feel it is best for the church too," and then we all listened to them. When I was a youth minister, I always dreaded when the chairman of the deacons came to me and said, "Chris, the deacons would like to meet with you this afternoon." Oh no, it's got to be about the Mountain Dew spill in the van on the last trip. When I was in seminary, it was amazing how many jokes were made concerning pastors and deacons. Oh, the deacons, the pastor, and the relationship they had. Why? I mean, and so the question I have is why is this? Why do we have some of those feelings? Why do we have the connotation with that word? And don't get me wrong, I have known so many godly men who were deacons. But I believe in many churches, the office of deacon has been greatly misunderstood. I believe it has been elevated to something that it was never intended to be. And I believe the office has been used many times for power or control. Even for political reasons. And we just saw, and we just walked through this section above this, in the first part of chapter 3, where we see that God intended that the overseer and the elders lead the church. But we all, you know, grew up in churches that maybe the deacons held all the power. Maybe they're the ones that ran the church. And we use phrases like that are very unbiblical. The deacons run the church. That's not biblical. So I think we need to step back, we need to look at what the scriptural role of a deacon is. We need to push aside maybe what we have seen growing up in a church, or maybe what was defined to us by men instead of the Bible. And we also need to remember something, that, and this is very important for all of us in the church, the qualifications of elders and deacons are simply fruit of a maturing belief. Okay, are we understanding? Because I think sometimes we separate ourselves from those people with titles and go, elders and deacons, leadership in the church, are truly what a maturing believer should be. They're what a maturing believer should be for all of us. We should all be growing in Christ. We should all be seeking to become more like Christ. Why does the Bible say, why did Jesus say, be holy because I am holy? Imitate Christ. Paul says, imitate me because Christ lives in me. We need to be growing and maturing in our faith. And I think we separate ourselves far too often in so many categories. We separate ourselves as soon as we walk out these doors. We go, well, this is my day-to-day life. But when I come to church, I'm going to put on my nice church mask and go through all the motions. Or we say, well, I'm so glad those people lead. I don't have to be like them. That's not the case at all. We are all children of God if we know Jesus, if we've accepted Christ as our Savior. We must all be growing and maturing in Christ. The qualifications of an elder or qualifications of a deacon are consistent with what Christ calls all believers to in the sanctification process. As a believer, we are to grow in Christ. So what we're going to do, and again, we're not going to discuss all these qualifications today, but I want to read this section. So look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, and then we're just going to kind of focus in on this word, deacon. Starting in verse 8, deacons likewise, so that's kind of saying, just much like elders, likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So this morning, we're just going to look at that first word, verse 8, deacon. And this is what it simply means. It simply means, how many of you guys know what it means? Just be curious. What does the word deacon mean? What? Even simpler. Servant. Servant. Okay, that should sum it up, right? Deacon equals servant. The literal meaning, the Greek word, which is diakonos, simply means servant. So right there, you see where churches have completely taken that office and turned it into something that it shouldn't be. Deacon does not mean power. Deacon does not mean the person who runs the church. Deacon does not mean they're the ones that make all decisions. Deacon means servant. Someone who cares for the needs and livelihood of an assembly of believers. As believers in Christ, we are called to serve. We're called to serve. Jesus says, take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. If you want to be great, become the least. Don't go set yourself at the head of the table. You wait. You go and wait to be called up. Everything that Christ taught us was to serve one another, to love one another, to be servants. We are all called to serve, not just deacons, but we are all called to serve. This is not something that the Christian gets out of. It's not something that we say, well, over there, those are the servants. That's not my job. No, we are all called to serve. In fact, Christ used the form of the word deacon several times when he was teaching about what it means to truly live for Christ. He used that word in his teaching to all believers. Let's look at Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45. It'll be up there on the screen. This is Christ's teaching, and in this verse he uses the form of the word deacon. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. There's that word, deacon. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ, the perfect and ultimate example of a true servant. Luke chapter 2, verse 27. For who is the greater one who reclines at a table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus taught using the Greek word for deacon, and it was natural that this word came to mean service in the cause of the gospel. It made sense to the early church. This was not something new. In a literal translation of the word, in certain passages, an apostle was designated a deacon of Christ. Are we not all disciples? Jesus, are we a disciple of Christ? Are we followers of Christ? We are called to serve. Paul himself is called a deacon. Timothy is described as a good servant. Nowhere in this word do we find the idea of power. Nowhere do we get this word, the idea of someone who is running, that's the quotation, the church. Nowhere in this word do we get the idea that there's a special parking spot for that person, or a special pew that they must always get to sit on. This word is a call to service. All believers are called to be humble servants. I guess that's why I get frustrated and I get angry and I feel for my fellow pastors that when we get together at a conference or when we get together at a local association, when they are struggling, that they're not able to do the work that God's called them to because of a certain deacon or because somebody is making trouble, because I just can't get through the deacons, because that means they're not on the same page, they're not on a team, and that is wrong. That's unbiblical. Deacon equals servant. When God matures believers to serve his church, he is looking at the heart. You've got to understand this. He is not looking at a placement in society. He's not looking at how much money someone has. He is looking at the heart. Some are specially gifted by the Holy Spirit for service, and still others hold the office of deacon. But what they're supposed to do is they model service for everyone else. We're all called to service. Deacons are called to model servanthood to all believers because we are all called to servanthood. And that's really what the leadership of the church is to be. It's to be mature and growing Christians. This is why Paul has given these qualifications for elders and for deacons. Not because they were looking for perfect Christians, perfect robots that never sinned, there was only one man that never sinned, and that was Jesus, right? But in 1 Timothy, we are seeing how the early church had grown to a point where they needed people to model spiritual maturity, because we are to disciple. The church is to disciple believers, help them grow in their faith. It does not mean that those people in those positions or those deacons or those elders are without sin. They are growing in Christ, but we need people who are growing, that love Christ, that are willing to grow in their faith, willing to confess their sin, leave their old self behind, and continue to push on in sanctification, and then model what it means to be a Christian to others. That's what Paul did. Paul was a disciple. Paul sent Timothy to disciple, to help lead the church at Ephesus back to being a gospel-centered church. Washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done with you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do." Philippians 2, 1 through 10. True example of humility, true example of servanthood. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, as he's talking, Paul is talking to the church. Complete my joy by being in the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of what? A servant. Being born in the likeness of man, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm thankful that he humbled himself in the form of a servant to die for us. why we were there. And so at the end of the week, we figured out a way to do it, and we were able to wash these churches' feet that were there. And that was a very big thing, because the foot is the grossest part of the body in there. Washed feet. And pretty soon after we had washed feet, we saw a commotion over.